Reading for the morning will be taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. And we're actually just going to read verses 9 and 10. We'll get to all that other in coming weeks. We're going to begin a little project. Easter was last week, as you may remember. Big deal, big day, big week. And so now the project for Christians all the time is, what does that mean? Or how do I respond to that? You know, this big deal has happened. The Christian life is really a giant response to what does Easter mean? And how does that shape and change my life? So the way we're going to do that in the following weeks is going to look at something that apparently was a huge deal to Paul. And Colossians 1 is going to be an example of this, and I'm going to then read you just snippets from other passages, didn't want to put them all up, where you will see a phrase recurring in the work of Paul. And then you will find a word in the phrase that is a big deal to Jesus in some kind of interesting and odd and challenging passages where Jesus talks about this word. And we're going to explore that because I think it's very valuable. It's been very valuable for me. I think it's a very valuable way to kind of look at how does the Christian respond to Easter. So from Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 9, he's writing to the people at the church of Colossae, depending on how you want to say it. And so he says to the church, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Paul's praying for these people. It's good to know people are praying for us. "We and Paul's group have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And here's why we want that knowledge. And there's going to be other things that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. The reason why he wants them to know the gospel and to know what Jesus wants and to know kind of who we are and what Jesus has done and what Jesus wants from us. The reason why Paul wants us to have that knowledge is so as to walk in a manner, and here's the key word for the next several weeks, worthy. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we're working on walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and bearing fruit. That's all we need. It's all we need from Colossians today. And before we pray over the word, actually, we'll go ahead and pray over the word right now. Let's pray together. I'm sorry. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the word we've read, the word we're going to hear as we move along. We pray humbly that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, that he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say, and that your Holy Spirit would enable us to live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly that we could hear your word and do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scholars spend a lot of time figuring out when Paul wrote his letters. And here's what we are almost completely certain of. That the letter to the letter, even though, and they're put in the order in the Bible, not in chronological order, they're put in the order of the Bible largely by how long they are. Not completely, but that's a shape. That's one of the ways it shapes and a variety of other factors. First and Second Thessalonians, we are pretty confident of the first letters that Paul wrote. They're about sixth or seventh in the list. Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians are towards the end. The reason I point that out is I'm just going to read particular verses. You can go back and look at them again. Don't worry, we're going to come back and read them on the screen, have whole sermons about them as we go. Today is a little bit of an introduction. But we're going to read several verses from Paul where you're going to see the same theme. And the reason why I point out when they are written, the Thessalonian letters are early. Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians, we know, are late in his career. His writing career was roughly about 15 years, the letters that we have. So all this to say, this is an idea that is through all the thought of Paul. Colossians 1:10, which we just heard, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If Philippians, Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Ephesians 4:1. He tells the people, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the calling to which you've been called. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Our prayer for you is that God would make you walk in a manner worthy of the God who has called you. Worthy of God. Worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the calling. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. We are proud of you for enduring suffering, which proves you are worthy of the kingdom of God. We constantly pray for you that our God will make you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may bring to fruition every resolve of yours and every work of faith prompted by his holy power. I want you to be worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling, worthy of your Lord, worthy of God, worthy of the kingdom. We want you to be worthy. Paul says, I want you to be worthy. Now, prepare to roll your eyes. Prepare to join my wife in rolling your eyes. All right, when you're my age, and you hear the expression, "We are not worthy," we are worthy or not worthy. Our minds immediately turn to Wayne and Garth of Wayne's World from Saturday Night Live and the related movies. We're not worthy. I see some nodding of people of a certain age. All right, I'm sure they're on the YouTube. This great skit where a rock band like Aerosmith or some pretty girl would come on their little local access TV show and they would go, we are not worthy. And then Steven Tyler or Madonna or whoever would come and say, you're worthy. Get up, you're worthy. Now, oddly enough, Wayne and Garth got closer to the Christian ideal than you might imagine. Here is the key to getting saved. We are not worthy. When we're going to spend all this time talking about worthy, be worthy of the gospel, be worthy of the kingdom, be worthy of Christ, be worthy of God, be worthy of the calling to which you were called, I want to set you at ease to start with. This is not about being worthy to get saved. When we hear worthy, here's what we hear. I got to be good enough. I got to be worthy of getting the job. That's why I've tried to put together this resume. I've got to be worthy of making the team. That's why I practice. I've got to be worthy of getting her or him to date me or like me or something. That's why I'm doing whatever it is I'm doing. We want to be worthy of getting the job, you know, getting the promotion. That's why we work harder. I've got to be worthy of getting into the school. That's why we try to put together a good application. When we hear become worthy, when Paul says be worthy, be worthy, be worthy, it's like, goodness gracious, I got to get to work. The great good news of the gospel is this has nothing to do with you getting saved. You do not have to be worthy enough to get saved. There's people in the Bible who know this and will tell you this. John the Baptist says about Jesus, there, when everybody thinks John the Baptist is a big deal, he says, there's one who is coming, one who's the connector, the holder of his sandal, I'm not worthy to untie. Or when the centurion in Luke 7 wants Jesus to heal his child, and Jesus says, well, tell me where he is and we'll go. And the centurion says, I'm not worthy for you to come under the roof of my house. The only thing you have to do to get saved is say, I'm not worthy. And the one above you, in the TV show, it's some celebrity, but in the real world, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, sure, I have made you worthy. Get up and come join me. There's a great way of celebrating communion that I love. That right when they're about to get, you know, just start handing out the bread and the cup and all that. And one of the phrases is, Lord, we are not worthy to receive you, but simply say the word and we become so. That is the gospel. The only thing that you need to be to become worthy of the gospel, to be worthy of getting saved, is not a bunch of things you have to do. It is, I see it, I know I need it, I want it, please give it to me. And you are then as worthy as you're ever going to need to be. So what's Paul after here? Well, now here comes the work. The work is now, and this is how we respond. We see Good Friday and we see Easter and we see the free gift. And it's like, well, how am I supposed to respond? You're supposed to respond by working as hard as you can to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to worthy of the great gifts you've received. Okay. Again, here's a story from a different time. When I was 12, I've been playing like little school basketball, like little, you know, city league basketball and all the basketballs you play, you know, just BT before travel. You played in the little, and then my dad would take us down to the little one downtown local sports store. Like, I think what's the name of the one? There's one in China Grove. Whose name I can't call. It's on Main Street, and all they have is shoes, and you get your uniforms there. It's this old school kind of, and we would go and we would pick out the canvas Converse shoes, and which were incredibly uncomfortable. We didn't know it at the time. We didn't know it until other shoes came along. It's like they were incredibly uncomfortable, and the only choice we would make is we would get to have different. You could pick black, you could pick white, you could pick red, you could pick different colors. That's the only thing we could do. That was our shoe, basketball shoes for the year. And then in seventh grade, I made the seventh grade school basketball team. And my father took me to buy me the first pair of leather basketball shoes I ever owned. And it was and remains one of the great moments of my life. And I remember, you know, the little Nikes, all right, holding them. And, you know, and it's just like, here's what I remember saying. This is how little 12, 13-year-olds think, but it works for us. I said to myself, I hope I can play worthy of these shoes. When you receive something great, when you receive something unexpected, when you receive something that you might think is a little bigger than you are, the human response should be, I want to now be worthy of it. I've already received the shoes. I've already received the salvation, Christian. What Paul is saying is not, go get worthy, and you might get in. He says, you're in, you're loved. Now, show you get it. By striving to hear his words over and over and over and over again, live a life worthy of the gospel, the calling, the kingdom, God, Christ, all of that. It's a great thing to embark on something knowing that you've got it and you just want to be worthy of it. It makes you practice harder. It makes you try harder. It is great to say, I am with friends of whom I'm not worthy. I've got my dream job, or I've got a job that I'm really excited about. I've got a person I'm with that I'm really excited about. I've got an opportunity I'm really excited about that maybe I didn't deserve. Or maybe this is a dream come true. And you say, now can I live into being worthy of it? It's something between you and it. It's something between you and the spouse. It's something between you and the child. It's something between you and the boss. It's something between you and your teammates. It's something between you and the coach. It's something between you and God. The other people, they may opine upon it. That's the other, I think that's another one of the great things about this. When Paul says, be worthy, be worthy, be worthy, it's between you and God. It's between you and your conscience. It's between you and maybe two or three or four fellow Christians that you deputize, that you allow to say, how am I doing on being worthy of this? How am I doing on being worthy of our marriage? How am I doing worthy of our friendship? How am I doing as a parent? How am I doing as a kid? How am I doing as your kid? How am I doing? It's something between you and them. It's something you're motivated about, not out of fear, you're already in. Not out of obligation, you're already in and love. You're already loved. It's, I have received this incredible thing. I've received a relationship with this incredible person. I've received this incredible opportunity in the human realm. Am I going to work to say, I want to be worthy of this. I want to try it. This makes me want to try harder. That's our response to the gospel. We keep, so lay off of, I got to make myself worthy. You do not have to make yourself worthy to get in, to get saved. And I think the key, and we're going to talk about this in future weeks, but just to get started, the key is when we read in Colossians, right there on that screen for me, right there on those screens for you, when we read in Colossians, I pray that you could understand what you're doing, you'd have the knowledge to do what you're doing, something like that, that you could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and bear fruit. Now, if that reminds you of another biblical phrase you've heard, where John the Baptist says famously in Matthew 3, where Paul says in Acts 26, less famously, that John the Baptist came talking about, he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Now, here what's interesting I would suggest about that. When we think repentance, when I say we need to repent, here's what we think. Well, there's this list. We all have our list. Here are the things that I need to do. I need to be less materialistic. I need to gossip less. I need to cuss less. I need to do this more. We have this list. We have this list of things from which we need to repent. Actions we need to do less of. Things we need to do more of, etc. And that is true. That is true. I have things, you have things. There's things I need to be doing more of and less of. There's things you need to be doing more of, less of. But that's not really the issue. It is not repentance. The real issue is not, here's my list. The real thing that John and Paul are trying to tell you to, what does it mean to be bear fruit worthy of repentance? Here's all those things we're doing are just symptoms of the big thing. The big thing that we repent of is God is not number one. God is not driving our hearts. God is not driving our priorities. God is not driving our definition of success. That's what you're repenting of that. And then the fruit of that is your changed life. Hey, I'm more moral. Hey, I'm more generous. I'm more joyful, I'm more confident, I'm more hopeful, I'm more forgiving, all those things. It's not be joyful, hopeful, confident, forgiving, generous. You know, that makes you worthy. That is the fruit of the repentance of making Jesus Christ number one. See, Good Friday and Easter were very much, look at this God and look at what He has done for you. He needs to be number one in your life. Period. That's the message. And when I am petty or when I am anxious and afraid, when I am vengeful and vindictive, when I am miserly, ungenerous, unforgiving and all that, that is fruit of Jesus not being number one in my life. The way to become a better Christian, I would argue, is not first to make the list and grit your teeth and clench your fists and say, I got to do more of this and less of this. Nothing works like, I'm going to be less anxious. That doesn't work. I am going to see how much Jesus loves me. I'm going to see how much I'm forgiven. I'm going to see what hope and confidence He promises me. And I will see if that, the more I think about that, the more I make that real to myself, the more I say, this is what I own. I hold this in my hand. Let's see if I get less anxious. I bet you will. Slowly but surely. With fits and starts and two steps forward and one step back. But when you make the promises and the reality of Jesus Christ, the fruit of better morality, more generosity, less anxious, these will come. Until we find our okayness, until we find our safety, until we find our meaning and our understanding of success in what Jesus says, here's who I want you to be, and here's what I've done for you. The fruit will go in two different directions. Bearing fruit worthy of repentance is make Christ first, make His way first, make His success first. Watch what happens. We long for people to think we're worthy. There are people that you want to think you are worthy. To be good at work, to be a good friend, to be a good son, using my own examples, good husband, good parent, good preacher, good. We long for people to think we're worthy. Insert, you long for people to think you are worthy. That is okay. I would argue that you long for that because you are made in the image of God. And I am confident that when Jesus Christ heard the Father say from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that Jesus Christ felt good. Because to be made in the image of God is to want to be considered worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We are saying, Jesus Christ, we look at Good Friday, we look at Easter, and you are worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our commitment. You're worthy of it. We long to be good at it. That is what Paul is talking about. All this, be worthy of the kingdom, be worthy of the gospel, be worthy of the Lord, be worthy of Christ, be worthy of God. Christian, you are saved. If there's anybody here who's not saved, I would love to talk to you after church, be out on the front porch. If there's anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can have that for free. You can have it right now. And then, Christian, you spend the rest of your life being good at it. And here is the deal. Your life is marked. Your story is told both now and in the future and at your funeral and every day, in between and all that. Your life is marked by, if I may say it, what you long to be good at. And all my English teachers are rolling over in their graves or rolling their eyes. What you long to be good at. But it seems to work. Your life is shaped by what you long to be good at. When my brother, I have an older brother, 3 years older than I am, and here's one of the greatest gifts he ever gave. It's really one of the greatest gifts anyone could receive. Again, this is that we kind of had a little bit run of the community, and he had all these old friends, and he would let me come along. You know, it's one thing when somebody... 3 years is a fairly good amount of time. But when you're that young, when you're in seventh grade and a fourth grader, when you're in ninth grade and a sixth grader, when you're a senior and a freshman, to let you come along, it's a great gift. And here's one of the things that when you're a little kid and you have any degree of awareness of what's going on, you try to pay attention and you try not to talk a lot. It's hard. And you try not to talk a lot because here's what you don't want to reveal. Because those old kids they're talking about stuff you don't know about. Ninth grade, seventh grade, 12th grade. They're talking about stuff you don't know about. It all sounds very interesting, but they're talking about stuff you don't know about. And here is one of the things that you don't want to do. You don't want to be one of those kids who doesn't get it. You don't, and your brother, when he brings you along, risks being the brother of the little brother who doesn't get it. It's a great risk in being the one that doesn't get it. And here's what Paul is saying. I want y'all to get it. That's the response. I would love for you to consider letting that shape and drive your response to the gospel, to Good Friday and Easter. We want to be a people who get it. We do not want to be those people who just don't get it. And if I hear of Good Friday and if I hear of Easter and I have this sense that I have this creator and a savior and I just keep going along my own way, and I don't let, if I don't have God as number one, then I have a misunderstanding of what the word God means. If God is God, if there is a God and he is not number one, I have a great misunderstanding of what God means. God by default means better be number one, deserves to be number one, is worthy of being number, of shaping my heart and shaping my goals and shaping my values and comforting me when the world doesn't see it and maybe I miss out on some of the rewards of the world or I have to do some more work than the people over there in the world have to do. But if I look at the gospel, if I look at the crucifixion, if I look at the resurrection, and he doesn't become number one, I'm one of those guys who you just don't get it. And Paul is challenging us. You got to get that this God is real. You got to get how important it is what he's done for you. You've got to get how important it is to please him. You've got to get it that his understanding, he is the creator of life. He is the owner. He is the designer of this life. And when I live it the way he says I ought to live it, that shows I get it. That shows we get it. That's the proper response to the crucifixion and resurrection, is to invest our days, invest our energy, invest our time and money in living a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of this Lord. For him to look at us and go, you're beginning to get it. And that pleases me, God says. Here's the gospel. Jesus says, I've made a spot for you. Welcome to the party. I'm having this great party and you can come. Jesus thinks you are worth it. Our understanding of living a life worthy of him starts with, he goes up on the cross and he says to each one of us, you're worth this. He hangs on the cross and he looks at you and thinks of you by name and says, you are worth this. He thinks you're worth it. He thinks you have value. He thinks you can do it. There's a sermon coming in this series where it's, you can do it. Jesus thinks you can do it. That's why he invested so much in you. That's why he thinks you're worth it. Jesus thinks you are worth the investment. And our response is to take up the challenge to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of this Lord, worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And the great good news is you're in, you're forgiven, you will be empowered to do it. You will be brought to completion. Let us chase after this. What we're looking for is in the middle of the chase and on the other side. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been something true in the preaching, cause that truth to be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name.